Well, you know, every speaker has to have a time in which they do something to make themselves comfortable. So I left here and I went to West Seattle Baptist Church. And I was at West Seattle Baptist Church for about 13 years or so. And then while I was there, I introduced the fifth Sunday that when we had a month that had five Sundays in it. The fifth Sunday was questions free from the congregation. Well, being the person I am, I needed some warning. So you had a three-week cutoff. You had to have them submitted to the office 3 weeks before. So because it becomes a let's stump the pastor thing. So when I went up to be an interim pastor in Eureka, Montana, I carried forward the fifth Sunday theme, introduced it to them, and one evening, Bernice, oh, what a wonderful person. You would look at Bernice and you would say, there's no energy in that body. But I think Bernice was 375 years old. She was full of energy. She was full of the Lord. So she comes to me one day and she says, do you know God's first name? I went, oh, great. Well, it's God. No. I said, all right, what's God's? Oh, come on, it's right here. It's right here in this song, in the garden. The name is Andy. Andy walks with me. Andy talks with me. Andy calls me his own. Yeah. I went, oh, fantastic. So, as a pastor, it's fun to have stories like that because you get that. You get that personal relationship going. I won't tell you about the night that we did a cantata. And Bernice got so into the singing that she lost her wig. But I won't tell you that story. I wanted to take a moment before I move into the sermon to review last week's sermon. Jamie's not here, so I get to critique it. No, Jamie's sermons are always wonderful. And she said something last week that really resonated with me, and for most of you, it won't have any resonation whatsoever. But the blue laws. She mentioned the blue laws, and I grew up under the blue laws. And I'll tell you, it was hard to find a gas station that was open on a Sunday. And my mom managed a store about the size of Safeway, and it was closed on Sunday. Everything was closed on Sunday. But somewhere along the line, we decided that, well, we, the people of the United States, the government, decided that it would be okay to be open on Sunday. And we became more and more greedy, and more stores were open, etc., etc. And we're running afraid that we're going to lose business, and we're going to go broke if we close on Sunday. And in Jamie's sermon about keeping the Sabbath, do you know what? Chick-fil-A has not gone broke, and they're closed on Sunday. You know what? Hobby Lobby is closed on Sunday. They haven't gone broke. And you know what? Peninsula Subaru, right here in little old Gorst, is closed on Sunday, and they're still in business. Thank you. I did not know that because I haven't been to Belfair for a long time, this silly virus thing. So her text was Exodus 28 and 20, verse 8. And that was, of course, about keeping the Sabbath and keeping it holy. One of the things that came to my mind as she was giving this sermon and talking about how things have changed and we've gotten away from the Sabbath by how we've changed laws and we've changed what's okay and what's not okay, you know, I was left with this thought. regardless of what laws we pass or what laws we enact, sin is still sin. God's word is still God's word. God's law is still God's law. So now we're going to move closer to the actual sermon. In 2 Corinthians, we find these words. God says, I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Well, I have to admit to you that, months ago when Jamie said, Guy and I are getting married, and would you preach on June 20th? And I quickly ran through my head, June 20th. Let's see, Father's Day comes in June. It's always the third Sunday in June. And no, I don't want to preach. I told her I would, but I didn't want to. Because I don't like Father's Day. I've never liked Father's Day. Now, if my children are listening across the internet, you can still give me a gift. That's okay. So why wouldn't I like Father's Day? Well, I don't like it because it's like Christmas and other holidays that have just become commercialized. I don't like it because Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, the very next commandment after what Jamie preached last week, says to me that it's all the time. It's not just one day out of the year that you honor your mother and your father. You honor your mother and father. Sometimes what the Bible says is outweighed by what the Bible doesn't say. Example, it says, honor your father and mother, then you will live a long, full life in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. What it does not say is, it does not say, honor your father who is good. It doesn't say honor your father who is bad. It simply says honor your mother and your father. Children, that is a continuous action. Always honor your parents. Even if you're one of those who is unfortunate and you don't have a good relationship with your mother and father, you still are to honor them. Another reason I don't like Father's Day is that every Sunday is Father's Day. And that is sort of what Jamie was saying last week about the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath, keep it holy, because it's Father's Day, not Father's Day, and not Father's Day. It's the Lord's Day. Every Sunday. So, since I dislike Father's Day, and I'm preaching on Father's Day, and I am a father of two very wonderful children, and of course I'm the grandparent of two very, very, very wonderful I've changed. I did a little study on Father's Day, and I'm not ready to proclaim that Father's Day is, as we celebrate it, is not biblical. I've never liked this day until I did this study, and I discovered that it is not just another Hallmark or merchandising day. Now, I still believe that it is not a biblical day, but my view has been softened. Do you know where Father's Day came from? What do they teach you in Washington State history? Father's Day originated in Spokane, Washington, in 1910. Sonora Smart Dodd was born in Arkansas. And she did it in honor of her father. It occurred at the YMCA on June 19th in 1910. Her father was a Civil War veteran named William Jackson Smart. He was a single parent, raised six children. You know, ladies, it's hard enough to be a single parent as a lady and raise six children. It's harder, maybe, for a man to do that, to raise six children. But after hearing a sermon about Anna Jarvis's Mother's Day, which was given at Central Methodist Episcopal Church in 1909, Sonora went to her pastor, and she told her pastor, you know, fathers should have a holiday too, should have a day honoring them. So she suggested June 5th, selfishly her father's birthday. But the pastors in Seattle's ministerial, in Spokane's ministerial alliance, weren't given enough time to prepare sermons, so they postponed it and for 3 weeks. Celebration was deferred till the third Sunday in June. Further history, a bill to accord national recognition of the holiday was introduced in Congress in 1913. But it wasn't until 1966 that President Lyndon Johnson issued the first proclamation, presidential proclamation, honoring fathers, designating the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. And then, just not to be outdone, because the Democrat did that, 6 years later, a Republican, Richard Nixon, made it a permanent national holiday when he signed it into law. Well, actually, that wasn't the first Father's Day. That one in 1910. There was a Father's Day that was held on July 5th in 1908. It was held in Fairmont, West Virginia, at the Williams Memorial Methodist Episcopal Church South, which is now called the Central United Methodist Church. Here, Grace Golden Clayton was mourning the loss of her father when in December 1907, the Monongah mining disaster in nearby Monongah killed 361 men. A single mining accident killed 361 men, 250 of whom were fathers, leaving around 1,000 children fatherless. Clayton suggested to her pastor, Robert Thomas Webb, that he should honor all of those fathers. Clayton chose the Sunday nearest to the birthday of her father, a Methodist minister, Fletcher Golden. But that movement, because of the tragedy of the mine and other society events that were going on, it never gained the momentum to become the national holiday. So what we're celebrating today comes out of the Spokane efforts. So at least now, I have some religious background to the holiday that I dislike. It doesn't make it biblical, but it doesn't make it unbiblical. It's just a religious-rooted holiday. Comes out of two different churches, two different pastors, two different circumstances. So now let's look more at Father's Day. The use of the term father, as applied to the Creator God of all things, creates a word association relationship between God and us earthly fathers, at least in the minds of our young children. Christian counselors involved in counseling of children tell us that many children form their initial basic impressions of God from the ideas and the observations of their own father, their earthly father, or a father figure. This impression can be either positive or negative, which brings me to one of my pet peeves. not pet peeves, but it's not a complaint, it's a foundation. We must always remember that when we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and we received the Holy Spirit and we went through the baptism, etc., that we are now representatives of God. We are God's child and we are always carrying God with us. So, as a basketball coach, I always very politely said, "Mr. Official, I don't think you did a very good job." "In the name of Jesus." "Well, no, okay." So I failed. I yelled at the official. But now that this is more deeply rooted in me, that Jesus is in my heart, and he's there when I'm on the golf course. He's there when I'm in the fishing boat. He's there when I have fallen out of the shrimp boat. He is there, ever present. And I need that to reflect through me because the children are watching. And the children learn by watching. In preparing the sermon, I found over 100, so this is going to be a long sermon. I know you all ate well last night, so you don't need to rush off to lunch. I found 100 scripture references to fathers. I won't do all of them. But scripture does clearly identify that God is our Father. He has one name in my mind. In other churches, he has three names. In my mind, he has one name, and that is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Matthew 23:9. "And don't address anyone here on this earth as Father, for only God in heaven is your Father." I have a side note for that, and if we have time, I'll come back to that. Then we have the infamous verse that we probably all know from memory, John 3:16, which says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son," has to be Father, "so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." And further evidence that God is our Father is Ephesians 4:6, who proclaims one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. And if that's not enough to convince us that God is our Father, then let's look at it from the other perspective. Verses which reveal that we are children of God. And if we're children of God, then he must be our Father. Galatians 3:26. "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And John 1:12. "But all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." And Galatians 4:7. "Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir." And last, Romans 8:14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." So our children aren't far off in their early concepts of the relationship between God and human father. As we did with the children, now it's your turn. Audience participation time. 4 questions for you. First one. What did your father do for you? Pardon? Thank you. Kept 5 of you together. So you know the truth of what I said earlier. Set an example. Okay? What did your father do for you? No, excuse me. What did your father do with you? My father golfed with me. Pardon? Fishing. My father took me fishing. Two. Anyone else? Taught you how to be a logger. Taught you. Okay? Your dad was ahead of his time. Signed her up for baseball when there were no girls playing. These next two questions are probably too difficult for most of us that are decorative in colored hair, meaning our fathers have passed. What is your father doing for you? And the other one is, what is your father going to do for you? Well, since so many of us have parents that have passed, we don't have good answers for that. The Lord has given me more than my earthly father was ever able to give me. God has showered me with love and acceptance. He invited me into a loving, long-lasting relationship, and he has given me a level of confidence I never had before. It may be one of the things that would surprise you most, those of you that know me socially. I am not a very confident person. And I was worse when I was younger. The Lord encouraged me and gave me a new family that enhances and completes my biological family. He has given me all of you, and he has given me many who used to sit in these pews that have gone on to be in heaven today. So, as we are children of God, what has God the Father done for us? He has loved us. In Romans 8, 37 through 39, it says, "No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed through Jesus Christ our Lord." I knew my earthly father loved me, but I never realized this kind of love that God has for us. That God not only loves me, but he shows me that every single day. From saving us and healing us to correcting us and disciplining us, God's love shows in everything he does for us. Thus, we don't need to question the Lord's love for us. We don't need to question his love for each of us. God's love, that agape love, is without condition. No matter what we do, his love surrounds us and protects us, and we can rest assured of that love. Another gift that he gave us is acceptance. In Ephesians 1:6, it says, "So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us. We belong to this dear Son." We belong to his dear Son. Last week, Nicole, at the close of service, announced with Jamie that she's going to be baptized soon. She has made this commitment. She knows this acceptance. Everyone wants to be accepted. When acceptance is withheld, it leaves us feeling rejected, discouraged, and disapproved. No child, regardless of our age, no child wants to feel that way. I was the third child. I guess they saved the best to last. I was the third child, and I foolishly believed that I wasn't up to the standards of my siblings. My sister is 10 years older than me, and my brother is 5 years older than me, and they had already experience and standards that I needed to live up to, and I felt I couldn't do that. Of course, I was completely wrong because I didn't understand the dynamics of the time. But over time, the Holy Spirit showed me that I was accepted and approved by God. He also showed me that although I always strived for my earthly father's approval, I did not need to strive for his approval. August 1995, walking out of a dry dock in the shipyard in Bremerton, and I hear God's voice, "Now is the time for you to begin to prepare to do my work." You're joking, right? You're talking to somebody else, right? Because there's no way that I'm going to get up there and be a preacher. Just not going to happen. Okay. I'm willing to serve you, Lord. But you need to be there every step of the way. And I think that's why I became a pastor so late in life, that I'm now wise enough to know that it's not about me. It's what God is doing through me. His son died on the cross for me. I'm accepted in this beloved family. And so are you. We don't need to work to make God's love. We don't need to work to make God accept us. He just does. The third gift is relationship. Romans 8:14-15. For we are all led by the Spirit of God, our children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children, and now we're privileged to call him Abba, Father. Many people have never had a good relationship for one reason or another, and they have yearned for that type of relationship where they could simply sit on Daddy's lap. They could hold Daddy's hand. They could kiss their father on the cheek. They could tell their father their secrets. Although many have missed out on that type of relationship with the earthly father, nobody needs to miss out on that relationship with their heavenly father. But I don't know how to pray, Pastor. Do you know how to think? And go over there and sit down and think. Tell your thoughts to God. You don't have to be up here annunciating. Prayer with God is establishing and confirming your relationship with him. And then here comes confidence. The fourth gift God gives us is in Psalm 27:3. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. Now, how can David do that? Because he has every confidence that God is consistently present and loving and caring and walking with him. In a human sense, my nieces have a beautiful relationship with their father. They have complete confidence in my brother-in-law that if he tells them he can or will do something, it's as good as done in their eyes. That's the kind of confidence that we have in our Heavenly Father. Fortunately for me, God taught me that I can trust him. that I can place my confidence in Him. God won't leave us. He won't forsake us. Knowing we have that kind of support in our lives is a huge confidence booster. Are you seeing that, men, that we can carry these things forward for our own children to see in us? We can give them these same kind of gifts. We can be encouragers. We can sign our daughter up for Little League Baseball when there are no daughters playing Little League Baseball. We can encourage them. Joshua 1:9, "This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Encouragement in a child's life is essential. It's essential to their development. It's essential to their formation of their confidence. I received very little encouragement from the adults in my early teenage years. And there might have been a little reason for that, but at least I did have the town praying. They were praying for me to grow up and move out. I received very little encouragement from the adults, and that included the teachers at the high school. It just wasn't something that was freely doled out. But my brother and my sister did a good job of encouraging me. And then I went to boot camp. And when I was in boot camp, there was one event that happened. No, honey, you don't have to moan and groan. I'm not going to tell it. But this event, I looked at the others that were around me. And I went, if that guy can do it, so can I. And that began to turn things around for me. There were many forefathers, foremothers out of this church that had great influence on me. And on you too. May Henningsen, Wes Moore, Pearl Allen, Irma Roselle, John Fallis, Bobby Fallis. And the list goes on, and there are those of you that have been here longer than me, your list would be longer too. They were encouragers. When I was asked to preach in church, I'd said no. When I was asked to pray in church, I said no. When I was asked to teach, I said no. But through these other people, slowly over the years, God encouraged me to pray out loud. God encouraged me to preach, to teach, and to take leadership roles in this very church. I was a part of this church when this sanctuary was built, when we expanded out of that little room there to this great room here. I was not here when you did the educational wing. I guess my carpentry skills had been demonstrated so poorly when we did this part that you waited until I left to do the other part. There's a Gary Sherbish error behind that drywall over there. But I wasn't responsible for the roof leaks. Perhaps there are things that God has been trying to get you to do. Maybe He is asking you to do something and you're too afraid to do them. We were nervous. We weren't necessarily afraid, but we were nervous at the start of this day. Let me encourage you. Seek God. He will help you through all things He's commanded you to do. He will be with you the entire way, giving you ideas and boldness. This you can trust. And that brings us to completeness. Colossians 2:10, the sixth gift that God gives us. Colossians 2:10, "So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head of every ruler and authority. Did you hear that? The head of every ruler and authority. He's over the president of Brazil. He's over the governor of Hawaii. He's over the president of the United States. I grew up in a good family. You may have gotten from previous comments that perhaps I didn't have a happy childhood. I had a very happy childhood. My mother was a working woman. My sister became my second mother. Until she died, she still claimed that she raised me. My brother, my sister, they both did an amazing job of helping raise me. Although I had my father, mother, and siblings, something about my family was incomplete. And what was incomplete was my dad attended church for a wedding or a funeral and never told me about Jesus. Now, sometimes when we were out talking, as I got out fishing and I got older and braver, I'd ask him about God. And he did believe in God. I got to baptize my dad. It was pretty late in life, but I got to baptize him. And then he baptized me. He died, and I got to do his funeral. My first funeral. But that was the element that was missing. That was that piece of love that I never felt for my dad, was that exposure to Jesus Christ. Well, he couldn't give it to me then because he didn't have it then. But he had it by the time he died. I would not have baptized my dad if I didn't believe that to be true. I could tell you some stories about my brother and his influence on me. I refer to him as my mother's favorite child. The church in Hoquiam knows my brother as my mother's favorite child. As we see in Colossians 2:10, we are complete in Christ. Don't let the devil or low self-esteem convince you otherwise. Psalm 27:10. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. No matter the relationship we have with any earthly human being, it is God who promises to lift us up. He'll gather us in. He'll pull us close. He'll nurture, protect, heal, and love. Perhaps you've had a good relationship with your earthly father. Perhaps you haven't. Regardless of that relationship, in our relationship with the Lord, there are healing and hope. Press into Him. Come close to Him. Let Him love you as only He can. Because God is our Father, we're special people. We're not special people because of our skin color. We are not special people because of our gender or sexual identity. We aren't special people because of any political alliance. What makes us special people is that each one of us is a unique creation of God, created for His purpose. That makes us special people. I've been blessed with two great children. I'm blessed that God is my Father. May I never forget that. And I told you I had a sidelight for Matthew 23:9. Sometimes I have a good friend, a friend from seminary, who did not understand this passage. It says, and don't address anyone here on earth as Father. Jim literally takes that to mean that he is not to call the Catholic priest Father. He's not to call his dad Father. Not true. That would be contradictory to all the rest of Scripture. Just far too many times that God tells us to honor our mothers and fathers or to have this relationship, father and son relationship. It would be too confusing for God to give us the fifth commandment to honor your mother and your father and then later restrict us from calling them mother and father. That's the danger of taking a verse out of context. The context that verse was written in is, don't let anybody other than me be the influencer of your life, of what is right, what is wrong, what is just and correct. So I just wanted to throw that out there and clarify that. Lord, as we close this worship time, and we're going to enter into our silent reflection and commitment period, we ask, Lord, that we listen to that stirring in our hearts. That if there's a commitment that you have wanted us to make, may we now listen to you and have the courage to make that commitment, to note it on the commitment cards that are in the pew racks, and pass those on so that Pastor Jamie and the leadership of this church can use our talents. Maybe it's not going to be every Sunday. Maybe it's once a year. But let us, Lord, in this moment of silence, listen closely, attentively for your voice.